In part one of today's message, Pastor Paul Tauchus gave us this counsel. The Christian life, when properly understood, is a balanced walk. We need to learn to walk on God's good, straight, and narrow path and to keep out of the ditches. He says the ditches on the left and the right stem from a misunderstanding and misapplication of law and grace. Last time in our text, we learned that the Apostle Paul gives three dangers of legalism. The first danger is, legalism erodes the hope of righteousness by minimizing the gift of grace. We'll learn the other two dangers as Pastor Paul concludes his message in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 15. The message is titled, Beware of the Leaven of Legalism. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we together delight in the Word.
We are justified by God, redeemed by God, adopted by God, all on the basis of Christ and not ourselves. The hope of righteousness is the confidence we have that we are right in our standing before God, that we are in right standing before God right now. This is because there is one who righteously kept the law on our behalf and gives to us his righteousness as his gift of grace. And we receive that by faith. That's what we receive when we come to Christ. We repent of sin and we receive righteousness. There is one who has already righteously kept the law on our behalf, and he is willing to give his righteousness to all who will repent and believe in his name. And Paul's point here is that if you transfer your confidence from Christ and his work to yourself and your own ability to keep the law, then you have fallen away from grace as being the chief means by which God works in your heart. That's what he says in verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Those who want to be justified by works can't receive the grace of God because they're too filled with pride and self-righteousness and religiosity to humble themselves before God. Paul says, you've fallen from grace. Now, he's not saying that true believers may lose their salvation. That is in no way what he's saying. There's more than enough other scripture that would contradict that interpretation. But he's saying that if the basis of your confidence is your works performance, then there are two other possibilities. One is, you were never saved in the first place. That is that you never really abandoned your hope and confidence and sense of self-righteousness and replaced it with a reliance upon Christ. Or you are saved by grace, but you have been led astray by this extra-biblical kind of restrictiveness. And in your Christian life, you have become enslaved again. And so now you think that your acceptance before God is based upon your works or your spiritual performance rather than fully upon the already finished work of Jesus Christ. And so that impacts the practical functioning of your Christian life. It leads to deep insecurity in yourself and a hypercritical, judgmental, or what we might call a graceless spirit toward others who don't measure up to your standard. So Paul is making it clear here that we must remember that true faith and its practical outworking in our lives doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from being rooted in the gospel and then the outworking of the Spirit of God. Look what he says in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So there's a righteousness, there's a hope of righteousness we have now that we have a right standing before God, but there's also a hope of a future righteousness. We talked about that last week. Remember, it was called glorification, when we will be fully like Christ. For in Christ Jesus, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. In other words, it has no spiritual value. There's simply no bearing upon the condition of your soul. But only faith working through love. That's the evidence. The evidence that you are truly a Christian, Paul is saying, is that faith is working out in your life through love. See, you can have all the right theology, but if you don't have love in your relationship and in the way that you relate to other people, you probably are not saved. Because the Spirit's evidence that He is working in you is that your faith is being worked out in love. The fruit of the Spirit, which you'll see later on in chapter 5. There's a second danger. Legalism hinders the true obedience of faith by minimizing the sufficiency of the cross. Legalism thinks, or the legalist thinks, he's producing obedience. He's helping others to become more obedient. But actually, that's not what's happening. Because what's happening is simply an outward conformity based upon being a people pleaser. There's not a true change of heart that's happening. The change of heart that's produced by the Spirit of God. And so in verse 7, the apostle asks a really painful question. I mean, you can just feel how hard it was for him to write this. You were running well. You just got off to such a good start with Jesus and the gospel. You were running so well, making so much progress in your Christian life. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from the truth? Who influenced you to the point where you failed to see that the same way that you're saved by faith is the way that you walk by faith? Who is it who convinced you that you're saved by faith, but you're going to keep yourself saved by your works? This persuasion, he says, verse 8, is not from him who calls you. Clearly, Paul is saying that the legalism of the Judaizers is not from God. It's not from the God who called you by his grace in Christ. This is the teaching of men, and as such, it is infecting other people. It's impacting the churches of the region of Galatia. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Legalism leads to more and more evil. The legalist thinks he's producing more and more righteousness in other people because gullible and naive people will comply to a certain extent to be accepted in the camp of the legalist. But actually, what's happening is evil is increasing. Why? Because the issues of the heart are not being dealt with. That's why. It's all about conformity. It's all about outward appearance. It's all about outward forms of righteousness. He goes on to say then, verse 10, that legalism brings judgment upon its teachers. I have confidence in the Lord. He says that you will take no other view. So he's hopeful and confident that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to preserve these dear people, that they'll come back to the gospel and the purity of Jesus. The one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. those who hinder the spiritual growth of others by imposing their own self-righteous rules upon them will be punished by God. That is really strong. And these kinds of teachings are especially attractive to divisive people who then use their legalism to cause division in churches. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in fact, chapter 3 and verse 17 contains what might be the strongest warning in all of the New Testament against divisive people, where Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The temple language of chapter 3 is the local church. The temple language of chapter 6 is the body, our physical body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 3, he's saying, you mess with the unity of God's church. You act in the flesh and you divide people. Watch out. For he who destroys the temple will be destroyed by God. That is such a dreadful warning. And such a powerful reminder to all of us to heed the exhortation that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, that is, to preserve the unity that God has so richly blessed us with here in our church. Legalism eliminates the offense of the cross. Look at verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Legalism removes the offense of the cross. Because if sinners like us can achieve or accumulate our own righteousness, then Jesus died for no reason. Then God sent him for no reason. Legalism minimizes the sufficiency of the cross. The offense of the cross is eliminated. And if I can save myself through my own law keeping, then the cross of Jesus is a joke. But it's not a joke. It is the most serious event in all of human history. When God the Son absorbed upon himself all of the sin and the wrath of God, our sin, and God's wrath against our sin, so that we could receive his righteousness and be saved. My sin and yours is so serious that it took the death of the Son of God to atone for it. How can we dare say that there is another way to get right with God? So he says in verse 12, I mean, this is so serious that Paul says, I wish that these false teachers would actually be cut off from you, that God would somehow intervene and cut them off from the churches of Galatia, that their influence may no longer remain. There's a third danger, verses 13 through 15. Legalism feeds the self-centeredness of the flesh by minimizing the priority of love. When Christian liberty is properly understood, it does not lead to sin. That's what he's saying here. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So being free in Christ does not mean we are free to sin. It does not mean that we live our lives as if we are an island and have no impact upon other people. We are now free, Paul says, to serve one another. The misunderstanding and misapplication of Christian liberty was a big problem in New Testament churches, and it remains a problem today. There are Christians who abuse their liberty in Christ by sinning along with the unsaved world under the banner of Christian freedom. But Paul says there is a governing principle that is more important than your liberty, and that is love. In the use or voluntary non-use of Christian liberty, love for others becomes the highest governing principle. That's the apostle's point in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you want to take time this week to read those chapters. But let me just give you a few verses where Paul's dealing here with the issue of meat that was being offered, that had been offered to idols, and now was being served at the church potlucks. And it was just meat. The very fact that it had been offered to an idol doesn't change it. It's just meat. Yet there were some believers who had been saved out of idolatry to the point where if they knew that that meat had been used in idol worship, it would trouble their conscience so much they couldn't eat it. Others didn't really have an issue. Others said, well, it's just meat. I mean, everyone knows an idol is just a dead idol anyway. But he says this, food will not commend us to God. Yeah, we know that. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. Which, by the way, means that none of these quote-unquote Christian diets have any spiritual value. Okay? Just mark it down. They might bless your body in some ways, but please don't think they have an ounce of spiritual value. You can eat a bushel of kale a month, and your heart will not be more holy. Okay? So just get rid of that silly idea. He says, you're no worse off if we are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, see, this privilege, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Think about that. You're talking about harming someone whom Jesus died for? Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, this is not a call to vegetarianism, clearly. The context leads to the accurate interpretation, which I already explained to you. The issue here was issues of conscience among believers and freedom not being governed by a pompous kind of, I'm free in Christ, I'll do whatever I want, I'm accountable to nobody but God attitude, to I love my brothers and sisters too much to do something that I think might harm them spiritually. And as a pastor, you know, there are times that believers will ask me, why I don't do such and such? Is it because I believe that in and of itself it's a sin? Well, if I see it in Scripture as a definite, clear sin, then I'm going to say, yeah, it's a sin. But there's so many other areas in the Christian life that where I'll just say, you know, not necessarily. But it is out of love for others that I choose sometimes to restrict my freedom. It's so much a desire of mine that people grow in Christ, make progress in Him. I don't want to be a hindrance. Paul makes the same point in Romans 14, where he says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But see the priority of love there? By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, listen, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, edification, building up the spiritual lives of one another. So again, the apostle, what he's doing here is he's telling us to stay out of the ditches. I mean, you might think that the answer to staying out of the ditch of legalism is to live more freely, or to more freely live out the desires of the flesh, to prove that you're not under the law. But that's not the answer. The answer is to more fully understand and appreciate all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and then to live in such a way that you want every part of your life to be honoring to Him. Legalism, as I've already pointed out, and as Paul has been pointing out here, it fails to reach the heart of a person. So even though the Judaizers may have adopted that their restrictive law-keeping would produce righteous people, the opposite is actually what happened. Look at verse 15. It's such a horrible verse. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Some of the most hateful church-going people on the planet are legalists, who have an outward form of righteousness. But when you start to fail to measure up to them, they will turn on you in vicious, hateful ways. And that's what's happening here in Galatia, these churches. You're biting and you're devouring one another, and you're supposed to be loving one another. So clearly, God wants you to beware of legalism, which fails to understand the purpose of God's law to drive us to Jesus, where we find saving grace. But God also wants you to beware of taking His grace for granted, and as a result, living out the desires of your sinful flesh under the banner of liberty. Let's ask God to give us a greater appreciation for Christ and the sufficiency of His work for us. Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for lifting Him up through Your word. Thank You for reminding us this morning that we are bankrupt spiritually without Christ, that in and of ourselves we have no righteousness to offer to You. But we are saved by grace, and saved by grace alone, based upon the finished work of Jesus, who fulfilled the law for us. Father, help us to stay on the good, narrow road of walking by faith and not by sight, walking by confidence in Christ, not confidence in ourselves, which so often is what happens in legalism. But Lord, also guard our hearts from taking advantage of grace and freely living out our flesh in such a way that brings dishonor to You, dishonor to our bodies as temples of the Spirit, dishonoring to Your church as a temple of the Spirit. Help us, Father, to bring You honor and glory in all things, for Christ is worthy of all of our worship. In His name we pray.
We need the wisdom of God and a careful understanding of Scripture to live the balanced Christian life. Jesus has called us to freedom in Him, but He has also called us to glorify Him with our lives in humble, joyful obedience. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. Pastor Paul regularly writes on a whole range of topics of interest to any Christian. You'll find a number of his books and blog posts on our website that will encourage you as you walk with Christ and minister to others. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Galatians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.